Good to see you. Y'all came back. You're gluttons for punishment. Amen. All right. I like drinking the smart water, but it doesn't work. All right. Well, it's good to be here. Tremendous singing. Great singing. What a blessing. I enjoy it. It's a thrill to hear God's people singing out the way that you folks sing out. So, well, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to open our Bibles. We're going to look at some scripture. Amen. Now, we are going to look at a few verses here to kind of set the stage. So, bear with me for a few minutes. This is not going to be a typical message, you know, 3 points and a poem and all of that stuff. I don't really know that there are any points, so you just kind of have to follow along. Let's start in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at a few verses here, and then we'll get to the message. Romans chapter 15. Verse number four. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Amen. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. You know that? Amen. So we're going to look at some of it. Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Well, we can't read the whole context here. The context here, Acts chapter 13, is the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. So he's in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he's preaching in a synagogue, and he's giving a summary history of Israel. And when you get down to verse number 21, it says, Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "Afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And he makes the tremendous statement here, that David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, this is the Lord's testimony of David. I mean, you know, it reminds me of Enoch, you know. He pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, what a thing to say when God himself says, this is a man after my own heart. He thinks like I think. He's interested in the things that I'm interested in. Turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now this is the story of Saul. Saul is now king. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And the Philistines have come up against Israel. And Saul makes a major blunder here. And he's supposed to wait for Samuel the prophet to show up to offer a sacrifice. And, well, not all Baptist preachers are late, but some are. Amen. And Samuel upheld the great tradition of running behind. And Saul was waiting patiently for Samuel to show up, and he didn't. He was late. And so Saul does what so many of us do. He jumped the gun. And, you know, I've learned this in my experience, in my lifetime. I've learned this. When you start panicking, you think, I have to do something right now. If you just wait just a little bit longer, everything will work out. Amen? And Saul got to panicking. We need to offer a sacrifice. I've got to do something right now. And he makes a major blunder of offering the sacrifice himself. And just as soon as he gets done, guess who shows up? Samuel shows up. And he asked him, verse 11, 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul begins his typical making excuses. And bottom line is, just to save time here, just bottom line is, Samuel says, you messed up, you're done. You don't get to be king much longer. And notice what he says here, down here in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." I mean, this is not part of the message, but let me just say this. You don't know how much your mistakes are going to cost you. David, we all know what happened to David. He becomes the lineage of Jesus Christ. He becomes the recipient of an everlasting covenant that can never be broken. I mean, just think about the magnitude of that statement. Amen? Saul could have had that. But he made a mistake. He made a blunder. He strayed from the Word of God, and it cost him dearly. Cost him dearly. Now, verse 14. This is what we're after here. Verse number 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." And notice the statement again. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this message here, and I'll start filling in the details for you, okay? You're going to have to follow along with me. This is not a typical message, so bear with me. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for allowing us to come. Thank you, dear Lord, for the great singing, Lord, we heard tonight. It's just a blessing just to be here for that part of it. And now, Father, we've opened the Word of God, and Lord, you've laid this message on my heart. I just ask, Father, that you would remove any distraction, Lord, the burdens that these folks here are bearing and carrying, and I have no idea what they are, but you do. I pray, God, you give them some reprieve and remove those burdens from their hearts tonight. I pray, God, that you grant this congregation ears to hear, that they might hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. And dear Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. Forgive me of my sins, Lord, and I pray that you'd fill my heart and my mouth and in my mind with the very words you'd have me to say, and to be a blessing to these people, Lord. Encourage them and help them, Lord, as we strive to live for thee. We'll give you all the honor and glory for it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The title of this message is Building for Tomorrow. Building for Tomorrow. And you're going to see what I'm after here in just a moment. All right, now David here, as we've read in these two passages, David had was called a man after God's own heart. And David, it's David's testimony that regardless of anything else that was happening, David wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's David's testimony, and you can see it throughout his life as it unfolds in Scripture, that even though there were times when he strayed from the presence of the Lord, and David was by no means a sinless man, David was by no means a perfect man. David had his faults and his problems just like all of us do. But the remarkable thing about David was that David had a tender spot for the Lord, and David could be reproved and he would go back to the Lord. David may have been a great sinner, but David was also a great repenter. And some young people make the mistake of thinking, well, I can always come back. Maybe you won't make it. Many a young person has wandered off, and they don't ever make it back to serving the Lord. That's why I say it's a remarkable thing about David that he did come back. Because I just tell you, most people, once they get out, they don't ever come back. Because the flesh grabs a hold of them, and the world grabs a hold of them, and they can just never seem to break those bonds, that bondage, that slavery, that sin will put you into, and they never make it back. David made it back more than once. He strayed several times throughout his life, but he had a heart. That's why God says he's a man after mine own heart. And even though David would get sidetracked at times, he came back to the Lord. He had a desire to honor the things of God and to honor God himself. He wanted God's presence. You see that throughout the Psalms. Psalms, David wrote many of those Psalms, and some of them were written when he was young, had to have been written when he was young. I believe that to be true. Now, for instance, let me give him a few examples here. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, Saul is chasing David. David has to run for his life. And the first place David goes, I'm going to give you the references. You just write them down and we'll turn to them when it's appropriate. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is running for his life from Saul, and the first place he goes is to the priests. You say, why? He's a man after God's own heart. Where do you go to when you're in trouble? You go to the man of God. You go to where you can get some help. Now, I know what he did there. He still makes a mistake even in doing that, but he ends up taking the sword of Goliath and he runs off and he tries to join to the Philistines. And you know something, when you're trying to live for the Lord, you just don't ever fit in with the world again, you know that? It just never holds its value like it once did. And you can pretend that you're enjoying yourself, but you just never will, amen? And you know what else? You know what else? Those Philistines know you don't belong with them. They know it. He shows up there at the Philistine gate, and the king says, "You brought me David? Isn't that the guy that they were just saying he killed 10,000 of our people? You brought him to me?" And David realized, "I'm in trouble," and he starts acting weird, you know, crazy. "You brought me a madman," and David runs off. He realized he was in the wrong place, and the Philistines, they knew he didn't belong there either. You know, once you get a taste for the things of God, you just don't fit in anywhere. Amen? And that's a good thing. Amen? David, when he left the presence of Saul, he goes to the priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, again, he had joined himself to the Philistines. He stayed with them for 16 months, although not directly with them, and he was behind the scenes. He was really fighting the enemies of Israel, but he was making it look like he was helping the Philistines. You know, he kept pretty close wraps on all that, if you read all that stuff closely there. But then the Philistines were going to go up to war against Israel, and David joins with them. Now, the one king of the Philistines said, "Oh, David's a great guy." The others were smart enough to realize, hey, he's an Israelite, and we're fighting Israel. This is not going to work. How else would David get himself back into good graces with Saul, the king of Israel, than by turning on us in the middle of the battle? He can't fight with you. Send him back home. And what happened in the meantime? The Amalekites had come up from the south. They had captured Ziklag, where David had encamped, and they'd taken everyone captive. You remember the story? How many read their Bibles? Amen? All right, amen. So David goes back. He finds everything's gone. And not only that, but his own men said, "David, it's your fault. We're going to kill you." You know what David did? "Bring me the ephod. Lord, what do I do now?" The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. In the Lord. Fast forward to David's horrible sin with Bathsheba, and you're right. You know what happened. I don't have to belabor the point. That little baby is born, and Nathan the prophet comes in and says, "Thou art the man." Now, you know what Saul did? When Samuel confronted Saul, Saul goes, "Oh, well, we just read it there, 1 Samuel 13. Oh, well, Samuel, you know, the time had passed, and I forced myself to offer the sacrifice." Reminds me of Aaron, you know, when he melted the golden calf. Well, Moses says, "Aaron, what happened? What did you do?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, they brought me the gold. I put it in, I melted it, and out came this calf. I don't know how it happened. It just, there it is, you know." Can you just see Moses like, "Oh, boy, like I'm supposed to believe that, you know?" "Saul, you know, Saul, what have you done?" "Well, you weren't here on time, preacher, so I forced myself to offer it." Yeah, right. How about in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was told to kill all of the Amalekites, everything, kill the cattle, everything, not bring anything back. And he brought back the cattle. Saul says, "What have you done?" "Well, the people, they made me do it." No, you're lying. You're making excuses. Amen? Well, that is, you know, I've noticed in the millennial generation, they're horrible about making excuses. You know? They don't take responsibility for their own actions. "Well, it's not my fault, you know. It's because I was, you know, mom, dad, school, this, that. The weather was bad. It's not my fault." Take responsibility for your own actions. Amen? Did you do it? Just own up to it. Amen? Nobody put a gun to your head and made you do it. We don't live in Russia or China. Amen? Can I get an amen, Brother Mark? This is the United States of America. You can make your own choice. But you got to live with your choice. Just own up to it. So Saul makes excuses. Nathan confronts David and says, "Thou art the man." And David says, "I've sinned before God." You know why God said David was a man after his own heart? Because David cherished the things of God. And when David messed up, David said, "Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry." David repented. Now, David had to pay for that the rest of his life. He never did get over that. That whole mess with Bathsheba. That followed him the rest of his life. Amen? But he owned up to it, and he repented of it. And Psalm 51 bears record of David's heart regarding that matter. God showed it to us so we could see that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, all of this stuff, I mean, David numbers the people, and God judged him for that. But even in that, David says, "Lord, I put myself into your hands. I put myself into your hands." We read the Psalms. We see David loves the Lord. Now, turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going somewhere. Just hold on. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I know 1 Chronicles has those long, tedious lists of names. Amen? You still need to read it. Every word of God is pure. Amen? Is it in the Bible? Then it's pure. God put it there for a reason. And if there's no other reason for it, it's to teach you how to read. Amen? If you want to teach your children how to read, make them read 1 Chronicles. Amen? That's a phonetics lesson right there. Amen? God put it there for a reason. But I'm telling you, if you don't read them, you're going to miss some nuggets. I started a series on Wednesday nights. It's called Crumbs from Chronicles. Amen? You got to find the crumbs. They're in there. There's some great material in there. You just got to dig through it and find it all. Amen? Now you get to chapter 13, and verse number 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 1. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now what's happened here is David has now solidified the kingdom. Saul is dead. There was a 7-year period of civil war between the north and the south, in Israel. And the south won, amen. never mind. All right, so David is now, the entire nation of Israel is unified behind David, their king. They've moved the capital to Jerusalem. They've taken Jerusalem as their capital city. And David looks around and he says, "We need God's presence here. Let's go get the ark." Right? And you remember the story. They went to get the ark. The ox shook the cart, and the priest puts his hand on it, and God zaps him dead, and it was put on hold, right? Well, we don't know. Wait, we messed up somewhere. This obviously is not of God. God wouldn't have killed somebody if he really wanted us to do this. Let's put the brakes on here and stop. But then if you turn into chapter 14, there's some more battles here. The Philistines come up again, and what does David do? He inquires of God. So it wasn't that David's relationship with God was put on hold. Just one particular thing. Hey, we need to find out more about this one thing. In the meantime, Lord, what should I do about this? And he fights some more battles. He gets some more victories. Chapter 15. David says this, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2. David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." Look down at verse number 13. "For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us." Basically, David has to rebuke the priests, the ones who should have known how to handle the ark. They didn't know. And David says, "Hey, guys, you guys messed up. I had the right heart. You're supposed to be the teachers. You're supposed to be the elders. You're the ones supposed to know all of this stuff. And you didn't know. God showed me what I'm supposed to do. Now I'm telling you." Amen. And they brought the ark in. David was a man after God's own heart. and he brought the ark in because he wanted God's presence to be with him. Now, chapter 16, they bring the ark in. David gives a psalm there beginning in verse number 7. We'll not go through all of that. Chapter 17, this is where we wanted to get to. I had to lay all that groundwork to get us to here. All right, chapter 17. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." Now, again, does this not show you and demonstrate to you that David was indeed a man after God's own heart? David looks around and says, "Wow, God's given me victory. God's given me peace. I'm the king. Look at this beautiful palace that I live in now. But God's ark, it's sitting out there in a tent. That's not right. That can't be right. We've got to fix that. Nathan the prophet, come here. I want to build God a temple." And Nathan says, "Hey, you're God's man. You do what you think is right. God will bless you." And David turns around, or Nathan turns around and walks out the door, and the Lord says, "Hey, I didn't tell you to say that. Turn around and go back. I have a message for you to give to David." And notice what the message is, verse 3. "It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." Can I just say this? God is not always going to let you have your way. There you go. Amen. Praise the Lord. You don't always get to do what you want to do. Amen? "But it's a good thing I want to do." God may not want you to do it. Amen? Can we agree that what David wanted to do was a good thing? Would God let him do it? Well, there you have it. I mean, what are you going to do with that? You just got to deal with it. Amen? And he talks about here, we won't read all this text, but what the Lord says, if you go down to verse number 11, "It shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne," for how long? Forever. Now we know ultimately that is fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. Class participation time. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Am I correct? All right. So David intends to do something good for the Lord. The Lord says, "No, but because your heart was right, I'm going to give you something you didn't expect. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with your family. It's going to be your son that not only sits on the throne in the next line, but forever. The Messiah, the anointed one, he's going to come from your family, and your kingdom will go on forever." Now, did David receive the promise? So what could David do at this point? Now, David has a choice to make, right? David could go, "Ha, I've made it. Man, I'm done. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the rest of my life. Amen? I got the covenant. I got everything I wanted," right? He could do that, but he didn't. He didn't. What did David do? David spent the rest of his life preparing for something he would never see. Solomon built the temple, but it was David's plan. It was David's idea, and it was David's plan. All right, now, David could have stopped. He never had to do a thing from this point on, but he didn't, because he was thinking about tomorrow. You know what I've noticed in ministry and just in life in general is that most people really don't have a plan, and most people don't think past the end of their nose. Amen. There's no consideration for the consequences of their actions. There's no consideration for cause and effect. If I do this today, what happens to me tomorrow? If I do this today, what happens 5 years down the road? I used to call it. I spent 4 years as a manager for the company I worked for, and I used to had to come up with business plans and that kind of thing. I called it backwards thinking. You have to think backwards. You have to think about, this is the result I want to get to. How do I get there? Well, in order for this to happen, this has to happen. And in order for this to happen, this has to happen. For this to happen, this has to happen. This has to happen, this has to happen. So I need to start here. Amen? Right? And that's kind of how we have to approach our Christian life. We have to think about the end result. What do we want in the end? What is it that we're driving for as Christians? And then what steps do I need to take to get there? And some of you just scratch your head and say, I don't know. Well, for this to be true, this must be true. And you work yourself back until you can get to the point where, oh, I can do that. And this will lead me to do this, and this will lead me to do this, and this will lead me to do this. But you know what most Christians do? They just wake up in the morning, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know why I failed. I don't know why that didn't work out. Well, maybe you need to start thinking a little bit, amen? Not trying to be mean to you. I promise you, I'm trying to help you, okay? Turn with me and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Everything that David did from this point on had an impact and a result later on down the road, and ultimately the result is the temple was built, but David never saw the temple. You understand that? But it was vital that it be built. So what David did ends up being extremely important. Amen? All right? You following along? All right. This is too heavy for you? I mean, we good? We happy? I still got the wig over there. Don't make me do it. Don't make. First Chronicles chapter 18, verse number 11. Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai the son of Zeruiah slew the Edomites in the Valley of Salt, 18,000. He goes on with that. Look back previously in the chapter, verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadarezer, brought David very much brass. Notice, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea. You understand that what David was doing was not just random. David is thinking about one thing. I can't build a temple, but Solomon will. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure he has everything he needs to build the temple. So these are not just random battles. These are not just random wars. This is not just random thinking here. David is purposefully setting out to accomplish one thing, to build that temple. Look later on at chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. And David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be, I love this phrase, exceeding magnifical. I don't think I've ever heard that word magnifical used in any other context other than the scripture. Amen? I don't know. I just have it. I like it. It sounds great. He says there, I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Skip down to verse number 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is abundance. timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. David was not idle. He was busy. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he did what he could do. Amen? I think of this passage. Hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9. He says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is just saying this, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church of God, but I am what I am. Amen? And maybe you can't do what you want to do, but let me just say this, just do what you can do. Amen? David didn't get to do what he wanted to do. You know why? Because God says, you're a bloody man. You're a man of war. That temple represents the peace of God. God dwelling with man in peace and in harmony. You're not a peaceful man. You're a warrior. Go out and fight some wars, and your son can build the temple. And the lesson here is this. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Some of you young men in starting off in the ministry or whatever it is that you're doing, don't try to be somebody else. God made you, you. Just be you. And maybe you can't do what some other great preachers or missionaries have done. That's none of your business. You just do what you can do. And you let God take care of the rest of it. Amen? Back in 1 Chronicles, we just see this over and over again. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, David sets the order of the Levites. In chapter 24, he sets the order of the priests. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, in verse number 1, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph." How many of you recognize the name Asaph? Those of you who have memorized the entire Bible, you should know the answer. Amen. Asaph wrote several of the Psalms. He was a musician. And it says here, "who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals." Let me take a rabbit trail. We mentioned this last night. Music is a very important tool of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We have some, you folks, oh, I tell you, the singing here is just fantastic. It was great. I enjoyed every minute of it. Wonderful. God has given us music to worship the Lord. The Bible calls it in Hebrews chapter 13 a sacrifice of praise. But you know something? In the Bible, there's other instances where music was used in the worship of devils. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar erects an idol, and the cue to worship the idol was when the music played. Amen? God has His music, and the devil has his music too. And don't you think for one second that rock and roll music and country western music and pop music, don't you think for one second that stuff isn't of the devil? That stuff is of the devil. You say, how do you know? Jesus said this, "by their fruits ye shall know them." Amen? There's a lot of fruits in that entertainment crowd, if you understand what I mean. Those people are fruity, man. I've read some of their biographies. These people are evil, wicked people. They do not wish you well. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, let me ask you this. Next time your aunt or cousin or grandma or grandpa ends up in the hospital, you're going to call your favorite rock and roll singer? Are they going to come visit? What are they going to do? Send you a signed autograph poster or something? I mean, like that's going to help? They do not care about you. They care about two things, money and influence. They are sending you a message. Amen? I could give you story after story after story after story of how many a rock musician died before they were age 30, drunk, drugs, who knows what. That's a lifestyle worth emulating? These are the people that so many in the world lift up and say, look at these great people. They're not great people. They're evil people. And you're allowing them to influence the way you think. There's godly music. There's demonic music. Amen. And unfortunately, many churches are allowing that music into their churches. You've got to guard that music. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10, David gives an exhortation to the nation of Israel about the building of this temple. Verse number 6, David speaking. It says, he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments. And he goes on. Then verse 11, look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, the inner parlors thereof, of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had. Notice, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. What this means is that David was not only busy fighting wars, gathering money, gathering supplies, but he's also drawing out the blueprints. And guess where he got the idea for the blueprints from? As Scripture says, the Holy Spirit gave him those ideas. This temple was for God, by God. So what's your point, brother? See, my point is this. You have to stop and think that your actions will have an effect somewhere down the road. And what you do today will have great implications for tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Everything that you do is important. I've learned from reading military history. I've learned from reading church history. I've read from missionaries and pastors and preachers. And I've learned from being in management that when you are in a leadership position, everything you do is of extreme importance because somebody's watching you. And if you don't do the right thing, you're just leading them off the cliff. Well, that has no bearing on me. Do you have children? They're watching you. Can I tell you something tonight? I love my parents, and I'm thankful I was raised in a good Christian home. My parents weren't sinless. Amen? So if I say, I'm going to say something negative about my parents, okay? But I mean it as a means to help you. I love my parents. I'm very thankful for the way they raised me. I can remember the day I heard my dad utter a curse word. Say, why do you remember that? That's the only time I ever remember hearing him say a curse word. I was just a little guy. I don't know, maybe 10. But I heard him speaking in conversation with a neighbor or a friend or something, and the word came out, and I thought, what? Did he say that? No, this can't be. Why would Dad say that? It had such a profound effect on me as a child. I'm telling you, your actions matter. They matter. They will affect other people. You need to be thinking about how this affects them tomorrow and the next day. David gathered the supplies. He put out the blueprints with the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Chapter 29, verse number 2. Chapter 29, verse number 2. David says this, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of God. In other words, David would fight the wars and take the spoils of war and put that to the temple fund. Amen? But then David says, out of my own pocket, I put in more. Amen? He said earlier, he said, in my trouble. It wasn't easy. It cost David something. I mean, it's easy for me to stand here and say, well, David went out and fought some wars. How many of you ever fought a war? That's not easy. As a matter of fact, one time he decided to go off to war, and he almost got killed, and they said, "All right, David, no more fighting for you." Amen. You're the light of Israel. If you die, we're lost. So you don't get to fight anymore. Amen. But David said, in my trouble, it was no easy thing for him to prepare for the temple, to gather all those supplies, to draw up the blueprints and go over all that stuff. That was not an easy thing to do, but he did it. He did it. This was David's dream. It was his passion. He put everything he had into something that he would never see, and he made everything he did of utmost importance. I hope you understand where we're going here. You need to think about tomorrow and what you do today and how it will impact tomorrow. Amen? David got it. David's life purpose from that point on, when he received that covenant, was to do one thing: get ready for the temple. That was it. Knowing he would never see it. You know, there's a lot of things that you're not going to see in your lifetime. There's a lot of things you're not going to see. You just have to do it by faith and trust that God will work it out in the end. Amen? Now, hopefully you understand where we're going with the application. Hopefully you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Boy, Americans, you know something? Can I make fun of the Bible correctors? Can I do that here? Is that okay? I know which verses to change. And I don't know why they change the ones that they do, because the ones that I want changed, they don't ever change. You say, what do you mean? Okay, well, there's a verse there in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do all things without murmurings and despair. I don't think that's in the original autograph, brother. It just can't be. Somebody had to add that one in there. You know what I'm saying? It says there, 1 Corinthians chapter... I'm being facetious. You know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And ye are not your own? What? That goes contrary to American theology. You know, we're Americans here. We do what we want to do, right? That cannot be in the original Greek manuscript. I'm going to... I know what verses to change. Amen? That just shows you how dumb the Bible scholars are. They're always changing the wrong ones. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. You should be familiar with it. You should understand the contents of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want you to notice there, it says work. It's a singular word. It's not plural. He doesn't say your works. He says your work. Now, when I was down in Bible school, I worked for a construction company. We built houses. Fortunately for them, I was not the one building the houses, amen, because they would not have come out right. I'm not really good at that kind of thing. I did build my own pulpit, though, and it turned out pretty good. Amen. My job, I was the gopher, and I ran and got supplies. I checked on subcontractors. I checked on vendors. I inspected their work. I could tell where it was wrong. I just could never make it right myself. So I remember one time they had poured a slab, and they were framing the house, and a lot of the slabs looked the same. But if you didn't check the blueprints, there might have been some unique characteristics to this particular house. It could have had a special thing added into it. So I'm watching them put the frame up on this house, and I keep seeing this one weird thing in a wall, and I kept thinking, that is odd. I've never seen anything like that before. I went to the foreman over that group that was building that particular house. I said, what is this right here? He goes, I don't know. Well, is it on the plans that way? Well, look, it's the same. We build this out. We build a dozen of these. We know how to do it. I said, yeah, but I've never seen this. Why is this here? I don't know. Don't worry about it. Well, you know what happened. By the time they got all the electrical and the plumbing in, they got the drywall in, they painted everything, they got the carpet down, and the owners come in and they say, hey, what's this? And I thought, I kept wondering about that. So they said, this isn't how it's supposed to be. We had special order, the particular thing. It's supposed to be like this, that, the other thing. And I thought, oh, no. So I went back to the vendor, the subcontractor, and I said, hey, remember that house? Remember I kept asking about that one thing? He goes, yeah. Can I see the plans? Yeah, they're in the back of my truck. I said, well, there's a lot back there. Anyway, we got it all worked out. He pulls it out, and I said, this thing right... Oh, that was a special order. I said, don't you remember me trying to tell you there was something different here? Yeah. I said, well, now you get to go fix it. Every man's work should be tried. It's almost like you're building a house. Amen? He doesn't say works, individual works. Your work, your life's work will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever it is that you build with your life, it's going to be put on display, and God's going to try it by fire, and it's either going to be burnt up or something will come through the fire. Amen? It's your life's work. What does that mean? What that means is that everything you do is important. Am I right? When they built this building, they had to take care as to how they built it. You know that. It's the same thing in your life. How come we don't make the same application to our lives? You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ one day, and the thing that you're doing with your life, whatever it is that you're setting out to do, that is going to be put on display, and it's either going to pass or it's not going to pass. It's either going to go up in flames or hopefully something will come through it. Amen? Are you building for tomorrow? Are you building for tomorrow? Are you just floating through life? I'm a free spirit. You're a moron. That's so mean. Would you like it to chew? I know, I'm so irreverent. Yeah, but I can't see the results. Who said anything about seeing results? What does the scripture say? For we walk by faith. This is all you need. Did God say to do it? Then let's just do it. Right? Yeah, but I don't know who said anything about if it would work or not. Did God say to do it? Then that's the way we do it. Amen? Isn't that easy? You know what I found out as a manager? My manager peers would get angry with me. Policy was my best friend. Say, what do you mean? It takes all the thinking out of it. And I told my work group. My work group would come to me. I had 35 direct reports. They would come to me and they say, I don't like this one thing. And I would say, I don't care. But you're so unfeeling. Look, I would have meetings with them and I would say, here's the new policy and procedure. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. But it doesn't matter what I like and it doesn't matter what you like. You're getting paid to do a job a certain way. I expect you to do the job that way. My job is to make sure you do the job that way. I don't care if you like it or not. And you know what? 98% of the time, you're by yourself anyway. So I don't care what you do when I'm not there. But when I am there, you better do it this way. Amen? By the way, I can tell when you're not doing it. Amen? You know, I was there for 4 years, and there were some guys, they never did like me. But when I got ready to leave, the guys that didn't like me, they came up to me and they said, you know, I know we butted heads a lot, and quite honestly, I don't like you personally, but I respect you. Because you did what you said you would do. Amen? He said, what's your point, brother? See, my point is this. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what you don't like. What matters is what God said. And are you going to do what God said by faith, trusting that it will work out the way He promised it would? Say, what happens if I don't? As my dad used to say, you're cruising for a bruising. Amen. You're heading for trouble. We may not see results now, but that does not negate the importance of our actions now, because you're building for tomorrow. This is not about me today. It's about what happens later. Amen? We can't quit and give up because things don't go our way. David says, I want to build a temple. God says, no. Oh, fine. I quit. That's loud. You know, a lot of Christians do that. You know, I've had people come into our church that wanted positions like that. They walk in the door and they think that they own the job. You know, hey, it's my first Sunday here. Can I be the song leader? You can sit on the back pew and be quiet for a few months, kid. Amen. Well, I'm offended. There's the door. I don't care. Amen. Can you follow? Amen. You want to be song leader? Stick around for a few months and let's see how well you behave. Amen. Amen. Did you actually say that to anyone? No. I sure wanted to, but... Amen. I have had those people come in, though. You know, they just walk in the door. They automatically think, well, I've been to Bible college. I don't care. God called me to be the pastor here. When God tells me that you can have a position, then we'll give you a position, but not until then. And until then, you have to demonstrate that you're going to be faithful. Amen? I don't know you from Adam. Why would I trust you with the care of God's people when I don't know you? Ain't going to happen. Stick around for a little while. Amen? Be faithful. Be faithful to do the small things. Amen? Hey, you don't want to know something? Somebody's got to vacuum this place. Did you know that? Somebody's got to clean out the bathrooms. Amen? Somebody's got to take care of the nursery. You say, I want a position in the church. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 16? He that is faithful in the big things can just have all the positions he wants? No. He that is faithful in the... Amen? You want to serve the Lord? How about taking out the trash? Oh, well, I'm better than that. Apparently not. Amen. Apparently not. The battles that David fought were battles that he fought for a reason, for a purpose, to build the temple. You are going to have some battles in your Christian life. Amen? You're going to have some battles. You're going to have to fight the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's not pointless. It's not random. God just doesn't dump stuff in your lap for no reason. There's always a reason for it. You may not understand the reason right now, but I promise you, you be faithful through that trial. You be faithful in that battle, and God's going to give you the victories of spoil that you can use for something else. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God puts trouble on you, and you stay faithful to God, and God helps you and blesses you through all of those troubles and trials, and you get through it, and you say, well, praise God, we're still here. And then a few weeks later, you look over and you see somebody else who's going through troubles and trials, and you have the great blessing to go to them and say, look, I know it's tough right now. I know you're struggling right now, but God's grace was sufficient for me, and God's grace brought me through my trials and troubles, and I know that God can help you get through your trials. Just be faithful. Amen? So, the battles you go through are not random. God puts you through it for a reason. Sometimes the reason doesn't have anything to do with you. Sometimes it has to do with somebody else. Amen? We can't quit and give up because things don't go our way. We just have to submit to the circumstances God has placed in our lives and be faithful and keep going through them, because there's a tomorrow. And if you don't do the right thing today, tomorrow's wasted. Amen. We have a lot of young families here. That's a blessing to see. Amen. Blessing to see. I love seeing these little kids running around here. That's a joy. Amen. Mom and dads, they're counting on you to do the right thing. There's a lot of things I could say about my parents, but I can say this. We never missed church unless we were sick. And I don't mean I don't feel good. I mean, you had to be throwing up, running a fever, sick. You know, I couldn't just say, "Oh, Mom, I have a cold. I don't want to go to church tonight." I don't care. Get in the car. You know? I mean, you had to be sick, sick, sick to not go to church. We were always in church, even on vacation weeks. I know that's like heresy to a lot of people. You know, my grandparents, we had relatives that lived out in South Dakota, and Thanksgiving, Christmas, we'd go out there sometimes. But my dad always planned it to be back for Sunday so we could be in our church on Sunday. Amen? Whoa, that's out there. That's the way we did it, amen? You know what I learned from that? You don't miss church. You go to church. When do you go to church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime there's a church meeting, we were in church. We never missed. It's that important. You know what that did for me as a child, as an adult? We go to church. It's Sunday night, we're going to church. Yeah, but you're the preacher, you have to go. We went over that last night, amen. Hey, there was time when I lived in Topeka for 4 years. We tried to start a church. We never could get it off the ground. We get a family to come, and then they get mad at me and leave. And I know you find that hard to believe, but you know, I get another family to come, they get mad at me. And it was always the women who got mad at me too, by the way, just FYI. Amen. And no offense, ladies. And you know, we get another family. I had 3 different families come, and they all left because the ladies got mad at me. And the men just sat there like dead fish, wouldn't lift a finger to do a thing. And, you know, that's how it was. You know what? You say, I could have just quit. I could have said, that's it. I'm not doing it anymore. We found a church to go to, and we went to church. Amen? Say, why? Because that's what Bible-believing Christians do. They go to church. Say, where were you going to church? I was driving 90 miles one way to get to a real King James Bible-believing church. 90 miles one way. Amen. We usually spent the entire day. We went. You say, why? Because I had little children at home that needed to learn. We go to church, and we don't make excuses for not going to church. Amen. It makes a difference. The neighbors, your community here, needs you to demonstrate what real Bible-believing Christians are. Amen? Did you know, we may not think about this very often, Amarillo is a town 200,000-ish, so a small town by comparison to the Metroplex here. In Amarillo, Texas, there's people in Amarillo who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about here, Minneapolis, St. Paul? If you don't do what's right today, what happens to those people who've never heard? It does matter what you do. We shouldn't give up our calling for convenience. Serving the Lord has never been convenient. We just have to do it anyway. We shouldn't give up our calling for the cares of this world. We all have burdens. We all have problems. You are familiar with the scripture, I hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, what? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Some people get in their troubles and they think, well, it's just so hard, you don't understand. Maybe I don't understand your trouble. I've had my trouble. Amen? You know, God got me through it. And guess what? My trouble wasn't any different than a whole number of people throughout the entire globe have gone through. It's not unique. And I want to tell you tonight, your trouble is not unique. Thousands, if not millions, of people have experienced the very same thing. We just get to feeling sorry for ourselves. Stop it. Amen. It's common to man. And the Apostle Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient. He'll get you through it. If you quit now, what's going to happen down the road? We don't want to know. David could have quit. David could have said, I've got the covenant. Christians, you can just say, I'm saved, I'm on my heaven, that's all that matters. I'm not going to do anything else for the rest of my life. I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. You'll pay for it later. Don't give up because of the cares of this world. Don't compromise. How many independent Baptist churches are compromising tonight? And it always starts with the music, and then it goes down to the Bible. Oh, we believe the King James Bible, except for this. Actually, the Greek word is, that's where it always starts. My daughter is teaching for the Christian school there in Amarillo, and they went out to the ACE conference in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and had an evangelist there, and she called me up. She said, Daddy, this evangelist, you know, I don't know, it was kind of okay preacher, but, you know, he would say that he believed the King James Bible, but then he would go and give me the Greek word. I said, well, did you learn anything from the Greek word? She goes, no, it kind of made it more confusing. Amen. The English, it's perfectly plain. There's no reason to go to the Greek other than to show off their big brains. You know, look at how smart I am. Amen. Yeah, you were so anxious to get to that Greek word, you just looked over 10 different truths in the English Bible. Amen. You had to stumble over. You know, don't compromise. Don't compromise. A lot of churches sell out for the crowd. We want more people. Well, if we get contemporary music, maybe more kids will come. One guy said this: if you catch them with a hot dog, you have to keep them with a hamburger. Amen. Whatever gimmick it is that you use to get people in, you have to keep upping the ante to keep them coming. Amen. You know what the attraction ought to be? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If they won't come for the sake of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God, then, amen? You know where our people come to our church? They like the preaching and the teaching. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. Hey, do you want a reward when Christ returns? Then what you do today matters. Building for tomorrow, getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ, where he says every work will be made manifest. He's going to put it up there and say, okay, let's test it out. Far too many Christians, it's going to go up in flames just like that. Won't be anything left. Wood, hay, and stubble, the works of man, the works of the flesh, and then it just goes up. I want to be like David. I want to be thinking about God's presence and God's power in my life. Maybe I can't get the results that I want, but there's still plenty that I can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I've had the pleasure of knowing some genuine soul winners. And I don't mean the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, ding, you're saved, you know, the magic prayer thing. I mean genuine soul winners that can, they just have a gift of talking to people and leading people to Christ. I don't have that gift, amen? I was teaching on spiritual gifts one night, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I was saying, you know, gifts of government, gifts of discernment, gifts of helps, gifts of these. I don't know what my gift is, and my daughter says, you have the mad gift. You make everyone mad. It's true. It's true. I pulled up at a store, and I walk over as an elderly couple, and he's getting out of his car, and I said, "Sir, can I give you a gospel tract? It was the one, 'All This I Did for Thee,' you know, with Jesus on the cross, you know." And I said, "Can I give you a gospel tract that will tell you about Jesus Christ?" And he was elderly, so, you know, he's kind of feeble, and he kind of looks at me and goes, "What? It's a gospel tract? It will tell you about Jesus, how you can get to heaven? What? And then by that time, his wife has gotten out, and she kind of walks over and says, "What are you doing?" "Ma'am, I'm from Liberty Baptist Church. I just want to give you a gospel tract to tell you about..." "We don't need any of that!" I'm thinking, it's just a piece of paper. I mean, calm down already. Yeah? Okay, I just want to tell you about Jesus. How you can... "We don't want any of that! We don't need any of that! I'm going to tell the manager on you! I'm going to blow..." She's yelling and screaming. I'm like, "Phew, good, no, I just wanted to give you..." And I just walk off into the store. She's chasing me, yelling and screaming at me. And I'm like, "It's just a piece of paper." That's my gift. It happens to me all the time, amen. So, some people lead them to Christ, other people, well, you know. Right. You say, the Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You know what? I found out what I'm good at, and I just do that. Amen? Somebody's got to plow up the hard ground. Okay, I can do that. Amen? I can get them stirred up. I can make them mad. I can get them to thinking, if that's what I'm good at, that's by God's grace, then that's what I'll do. Amen? I may not be able to win them all to Christ. That's somebody else's job. The Apostle Paul says that. One guy plows, one guy plants, one guy waters, one guy gets to reap the harvest. But we're all working to the same goal. Maybe I don't get to be the reaper, but I can sure plow up the ground and put the seed of the Word of God down in there. Amen? I would go downtown, Pastor Belder there in Kansas City, where we were going to church there, Independence, Missouri. And he goes down and preaches downtown in this place called the Plaza. And he goes down there every other week. He's very faithful at it. He's very good at it. And he told his guys, he said, "Now look, guys, I don't want any foolishness. Just preach the Scripture." Amen? And he was really good. And he said, "I don't want to hear anything about the Pope. I don't want to hear anything about Islam. I don't want to hear... Just give them the Scripture. That's what they need." Amen. I agree with that. One guy gets up and preaches, and he's just quoting Scripture. "You need to be saved," you know, so on. Everyone's just going, "Well, yeah, yeah." You know, second guy gets up to preach, you know, nothing to see. It's just people are walking by. Finally, it's my turn to preach, and I stand up and I go, "The Bible says..." And immediately, a guy starts coming towards me. And two guys had to get in front of him and stop. "Hey, now, wait a minute. Now, let's talk," you know. And I'm looking at him like, "What? I didn't do anything different than these guys did," you know. "I just quoted Scripture." Amen. "Hey, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen. I mean, I can't help that. Well, I can use it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. It's not about results. It's about fruit. Amen? I'm not one that has all of these a million rules and standards, if you want to use that term. I believe the Bible makes it clear we're to be separated people. We're to live holy lives. Amen? What you do matters. The language you use matters. The things you do in your spare time, it matters. Because somebody's watching. Building for tomorrow. David understood it. I hope you understand it too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for your